One of the thornier problems I encounter in talking with parishioners and other Christians is, why wasn't my loved one healed? Why wasn't I healed? Why hasn't God taken care of this problem? Now, theologically, I have a lovely answer. But if I've learned anything, it is that theology doesn't diminish the pain. Theology doesn't take away the questioning. And today's gospel lesson is one of those passages where I wish Jesus had just been a little more careful. Because it doesn't help. He says, go, your faith has made you well. And I have seen much anxiety over the idea that if I just had enough faith, God would have healed me. If I just had enough faith, God would have healed my husband, child, wife, mother, you fill in the blank. It almost sounds like if we have enough faith, then we get the healing. We know that that's not really true. Just sheer plain observation makes that clear. As well as, I think, the reading of the scriptures makes it clear. Even in the scriptures, we don't see that. We don't see everybody being healed. But what then are we to hear in Jesus' words to Bartimaeus? Your faith has made you well. It's an interesting expression, and it actually appears only two times in the Gospel of Mark. He only says it to two different people. The first instance is back five chapters earlier with the woman who had the issue of blood, the woman who had the hemorrhage that would not go away. He says it to her, and then he says it here in chapter 10 to Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. And it's worth taking a minute to see what's the same and what's different about these two stories that motivated Jesus to say these words. Back in chapter 5, we hear about a woman whose name we never learn, who had been bleeding. She had a hemorrhage that had lasted for 12 years. Now, you women especially can just imagine what that might be like. 12 years of relentless cycle. But it's worse than that, because remember that in this day and age, that rendered a woman unclean. In fact, it was common that when a woman was in her menstrual period, that she would have to go stay in a tent or a separate structure. She wasn't allowed to be in the main home with the family, because she would render the rest of the household unclean. And so that means that for 12 years, this woman has been essentially homeless and unable to care for herself or support herself in any way. She would have been cut off from her family. Her husband would have had nothing to do with her, believing that there was something wrong with her. And she took a big risk coming to Jesus. If any of the people gathered around had realized who this was and what her problem was, she would likely have been beaten and hauled out of town for risking rendering unclean all the other good people of the village. Bartimaeus was in Jericho. But yet, she reached up, she fought her way through the crowd, and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. And Jesus immediately paused. Who touched me? And they all sort of start laughing at him, because there's a whole crowd of people bustling around him. He'd been touched by lots of people. But Jesus knew that something different had happened. And when he finally identified the woman, he looked at her and he said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And then we come to blind Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. He had apparently lost his sight at some point, because when he's asked what he wants, he says to Jesus, "Good teacher, please let me see again," implying that at one time he was able to see. But even with that kind of physical damage, that kind of physical deformity, would be assumed to be a sign of God's displeasure, that somehow this guy must have done something that displeased God, that he is now in this state. And so now he's stuck with no ability to support himself. He has to just beg by the side of the road and to live with the kind of treatment and disdain that entails. And so finally something important is happening in town. Jesus, the famous roaming preacher, is coming through town. And Bartimaeus is making a ruckus. How embarrassing for us. And so they start shushing him and telling him to get out of the way and don't bother the teacher. You can just hear all the things being said to him, the dismissive way that he's being treated. Because you are nothing. But he keeps going, and finally Jesus hears him and calls him over and asks what he wants. He says, "Teacher, let me see again." And Jesus says to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well." So there were some things that are different, some things that are the same. One's a man, one's a woman. They have different ailments. Both of them are ailments, though, that leave them ostracized from society, that leave them in a place where they can't be a part of the normal life of the community. They're both in many ways alone. And I think this is the most important one, the most important commonality. They both had to take great risk and work hard to get to Jesus. This was not a case of, you know, the lame man, for example, whose friends picked him up on a pallet and cut a hole in the roof and dropped him through the roof to get to Jesus. They both had to fight their way to Jesus. They both, you see, had a settled confidence that Jesus could do for them what they asked. And it was enough that they didn't just sit back and wait and hope. It was enough that they took action. They risked getting in trouble. They risked even being beaten and hauled out of town. I think it's worth noticing that it is faith that acts that is noticed by Jesus. Faith that is just lip service. "Oh yes, I believe." I don't think gets us very far. It is a faith that actually guides our choices, guides our course of action. Now, it's true that many others were healed and were not told this. They were not told, "Your faith has made you well." And there were more yet who were not healed, who didn't find that healing. I do think one of the things we need to learn from this passage is that healings did regularly accompany Jesus' work. Wherever he goes, wherever we read about Jesus, we read about people being made well, people being made whole. We always see that within the life of Scripture. But we can't take that too far. One of the very important principles, I've mentioned this before, is that Scripture interprets Scripture. We can't take one verse and take it to mean something that denies the rest of what the Scripture teaches us. And we know from the witness of Scripture and indeed from our own lives that not all people, not even all people of great faith, are healed. In the example that I used earlier, the man who was dropped on the pallet through the roof of the house, as far as we know, he had no faith at all. There's no indication that he had any faith. B, these two had great faith. I have certainly known people in my own life who had very little faith and yet had miraculous healings, and people of great faith who were not healed, at least not in the course of this life. And so we can't allow ourselves to take this passage or this phrase to mean that there's any kind of guaranteed formula. But we probably should expect to see healings a lot more than we do. We probably should pray for healings more than we do. We probably should ask for and expect God to bring us wholeness and wellness more than we do. We're currently doing a school of healing prayer, and we talk about that subject a lot in that class. And I hope over time more we'll have an opportunity to take that class. But the truth remains, going back to the pastoral problem that I faced at the beginning, that even with the greatest prayer warriors and the greatest faith, not everyone is healed in the course of this life. There is no simple formula that guarantees that God is going to act in some particular way. There is no promise that enough faith guarantees our desired result. So, what do we learn from this passage? A few things, I think. One is, I think we see the example again that healing, that is wholeness, wellness, should be a normal part of the work of Christ. If Jesus is alive and well in our communities and our churches and so forth, we should expect to see that. A second thing, and this is, I didn't make a big point of this earlier, but Jesus is more motivated by compassion than by doctrine. If you look at the healing miracles of Jesus, he does not seem to be making a theological statement. Now, the writers, Mark and Luke and John and Matthew, they seem to be drawing a theological conclusion out of Jesus' healing. But if you look at what Jesus is doing, he is simply acting in compassion to meet the needs of the people that come to him. And I would pray that we as a Christian community would be motivated first and foremost by compassion. And yes, we don't ignore our doctrines, but we are driven, the engine on the train should be compassion. Our care and love for those who are around us. Finally, I would suggest that our experience of God's work in our lives is directly related to our exercise of faith, to the degree to which we actually put our faith to work. If we live a life that simply pays lip service to faith, that simply says, you know, t-shirt faith, that just kind of says, I believe, but doesn't actually come out in the choices and decisions and actions of our lives, I think we are far less likely to experience and notice and be aware of the miraculous work of God in our lives. But I think the more that we are able to make our lives a living expression of faith, the more we will find and see and celebrate and take joy in God's work in our lives. Living by faith gives us the eyes to see the ways that God is at work. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, like that song we sang at the beginning of the service today. One of the ways that our eyes get opened is by living in a way that works by faith, just like the woman with the bleeding problem, blind Bartimaeus, and many other examples. So if we want to find Jesus alive and at work, healing and restoring in our lives, I would suggest that we live lives marked by faith in our choices and decisions, and like these two, marked by asking, seeking and asking that he would bring us wholeness and wellness. Amen.